Father, we just come before you. We settle our hearts before you. And God, I know that we all just long to hear from you. And God, we believe that this book that we're gazing into here this morning, Lord, is not just the words of men, but Lord, it is your word to us. And Lord, we long to hear you speak. And we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Well, here we are at the end of January already. And I wonder, how are your New Year's resolutions going? You know, statistically, 80% of New Year's resolutions don't make it past the second week of February. Did you know that? So I don't know if you've already had some New Year's resolutions that have come and gone. You know, the human will is weak, isn't it? We decide to do something, whether it be locking the side door or doing different things like this, and maybe we fail to follow through on that. We make decisions of how we're going to change ourselves, how we're going to better ourselves, but oftentimes we find that we lack the power or the fortitude or the resources to do what we sometimes know we need to do, don't we? As Christians, however, as we follow the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, we find a different principle at work within us. We find that as we follow the Lord, just the simple fact that if you look into your heart and you find inside of your heart a desire to obey the Lord, and praise God for that, right? That's a sign of God working in your life. I was thinking this week about Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul, he's basically appealing to the Philippians. He's saying, decide to obey not only when I'm there watching over your shoulder, making sure that you're following the Lord, but even much more so when I'm far away from you, obey the Lord. And he says this, he bids them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you see in your heart God working in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure, then praise God. God is at work inside of you by the power of his Spirit. And it is completely appropriate for us to then take that will, no matter how little it may seem to us, and to seek to apply all of it, with all of our heart, to seek to obey him and to worship him and to praise him and to follow him. And as I look at Psalm 9, which is the psalm, we're returning to our study of the Psalms this morning, Psalm 9, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. As I look at Psalm 9, I see in the psalmist, who's David, I see him resolving to praise the Lord. He is deciding in his heart, I am going to praise the Lord. Lord, I will praise you with all my heart. Have you ever been there before? In a place where maybe your circumstances are overwhelming and you know that you should be praising the Lord, but you're not. And you come to him and you say, Lord, I will praise you. I may not be doing it right now, but I will. I know that I will. You're resolving to do that. And as I said, if you find in yourself that will, that desire to praise him, that's a reason to give thanks right there. Start right there. Because before we come to Christ, before we are born again, the scriptures teach us that our heart is nothing but stone. It's dead. It's unresponsive to God. And when we are saved, God takes that heart of flesh, that heart of stone, and he gives us a sensitive heart of flesh. He brings our dead heart to life. And he then works in and through us to work out his good pleasure in our lives. It's a mystery the way he does that. But it's to his glory, and it's amazing when we look and we see him working in us in all these ways. And I'm just reminded at the outset of studying this psalm that the reason as Christians we sing about the cross so much is that it serves as a constant reminder that when I come to God, I can't just come to him any old way, but I had to come to him through a bloody cross, through the death of his son for me. I'm in need of grace. I'm in need of help, of peace, of strength, all those things that we heard sung this morning. I need Christ. I need him to even praise him. And so as we return to our study of Psalms here, I want us to just realize how solemn of a task the Psalms play in our life, that they really serve to teach us, to instruct us, to call us to praise the living God. And it really is a solemn task to teach us what it means to praise the Lord. It gives us the language of praise. And it also bids us or inspires us to pursue that praise through the ups and the downs of life. It's important. It's why these aren't just little songs. They're things that teach us, instruct us how to praise the Lord. And so as we come to Psalm 9 here, it dawns on me that this really is the first truly what you would call a praise song in the Psalms, Psalm 9. And as we discuss what this psalm means, I think the very first thing that we must come to, and I sat down to write this sermon this week, and I had a whole bunch of points. And this, my first point was this: what is praise? What is it? Like, how would you describe what praise is to someone who's uninitiated, who's never done it? What does it mean to praise the Lord? And I had all these other points, and this first point, what is praise, just kept getting longer and longer and longer. And I suddenly realized, I have a whole sermon right here in this first point. And so we are going to focus in this morning on what is praise? And it is important. What does it mean to praise the Lord? You know, you and I were made to praise. We were made to praise. God made us that way. He made us to worship. But because of sin, we praise all the wrong things, don't we? Our heart is bent towards worshiping ourselves or worshiping another person, a lover. Listen to the songs of our culture. Every song is in worship of this beautiful, lovely person in whom this person is in love with, right? It's almost worship. We worship our pleasures. We worship money. We worship food. We worship our celebrities and our heroes. And we praise success. We praise charisma and charm. We praise all the wrong things. But let me tell you, there is really no greater joy than praising the one for whom you were made to praise. Praising the Lord. Think about, for just a moment, the desire that you might have to pursue the attention of a beautiful woman, or if you're a woman, a handsome man, right? To be in the presence of someone who is beautiful or someone who's handsome, that desire that we all naturally have felt in our lives to be around someone who is beautiful. As I said, we write songs about this. God is more beautiful. If you were to be in the presence of God right now, all other created beings would just pale in comparison. We think that what we want most in this life is to pursue a beautiful person, but what we really want is to pursue the beautiful one, the Lord, in heaven. If we could just see him. Think about the desire you have when you're around a really strong leader. Have you ever felt that desire? You're around someone who's, man, that guy's just a leader. And you want to follow this person. You have this feeling that when I'm around this person, I'm going places and we're doing things and we're getting things done. Let me tell you, that sense of being in the presence of a great leader, a great person is nothing compared to being in the presence of the Lord. What about that desire we have to be around someone who makes us happy and joyful? Someone, that person that just lights up the room. They make you laugh. They make you joyful. They make everything seem like it's going to be great, right? That happiness, that joy, God is the most joyful being in the universe, right? I could go on and on like this. But God is, whatever category you might think of, he is the most in that category. He's the most in the universe. And we were made to praise him and him alone. And he alone is worthy of it. Right? It's not that God is egotistical in some way, where in bidding us to worship him, you know, we don't really admire people who seek the praise of others. So how is it that God can bid us to praise him? Is that selfish of God? Is that egotistical of him? It's not. Because God alone is supremely worthy of worship. He alone is supremely worthy of it. And in fact, if he were to cut us off from the joy and the pleasure of beholding him and worshiping him, he would be doing to us eternal harm. In fact, that would literally be hell, would it not? To be cut off from God, who is supreme in all these categories, is nothing short of hell. And we're probably going to discuss that point a little further next week, so I don't want to dwell on it too much. But all this to say is that praise is really, really important. And we really ought to discuss, what is it? How do we know when we are praising the Lord? David starts out here in verse 1. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. With my whole heart. First thing I want to say about what is praise is that it's more than singing. It's more than singing. You know, a lot of times when we think of praising the Lord, we immediately think of praising him in song. But you know, you can praise the Lord and not be singing. And you can be singing and not be praising the Lord, right? So praise is more than singing. There's more going on here than just singing a song to the Lord. David gives us a hint here right at the outset. He says that praise is a verbal thing. He shows us that praise is a verbal thing. The word for praise here in verse 1 in the original language, it means to confess. All right, so you can use this word to mean that you're going to confess sin or confess something negative, or it can be used in a way like it's used here in this psalm to indicate confessing thanks or confessing praise to the Lord. And so what I take from that is that praise isn't just something that we keep inside of us. You say, I praise the Lord. I just praise him in here, right? It never comes out. And I want to challenge you to think of praise as something that needs to dislodge itself somewhere deep within you, and it needs to come out, right? It needs to express itself out of our mouths. You know, at our Connect group, our small group that's meeting in our home this past Thursday night, my wife, Michelle, made this really good cheesecake, right? And I suppose we could have all just enjoyed it and kept that enjoyment inside of us and never said anything to her. But suddenly, people were taking bites, and you heard people say, "Oh, wow, this is really good." And people seemed to be enjoying it so much. I don't mean to embarrass you, Michelle, but people seemed to be enjoying it so much that my boys, who were like back in the back rooms of my house, they came out, "What's going on? What's going on?" They wanted in on this cheesecake, right? Because people were enjoying the cheesecake. They liked it, and they wanted to express it. It was coming out of their mouths verbally. And so that's the first thing we can say about praise is that it ought to be verbal. It ought to come out. I'm not trying to get you to be weird or anything, but it needs to come out, or you're not praising, right? Secondly, what I see here is that, well, let me say a few more things here. You might be a reserved person, right? You might be someone who doesn't normally express things. And, you know, I acknowledge we are not all wired the same, right? We are not all just bubbly people that walk around saying, some people are really talkative, some people are more stoic. But whether you are reserved or outgoing, find an appropriate way to express your praise to the Lord, right? Let it come out. We really do tend to verbally praise that which we admire. And I read a quote from a commentator this week, James Montgomery Boyce. He made this observation. He said, "We do not praise God with our lips very much, if at all. And when we do, if we do, we praise him half-heartedly." And I think he was speaking even of himself. I think that the Psalms really do admonish us best in this area, especially, you know, I think some of us, if our culture is to be more reserved, we need to listen to what the Psalms say here. In Psalm 107, verse 2, I love this. The psalmist says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Right? You know that verse? Say so. If the Lord has redeemed you, then say it. Let it come out. So, like I said, praise is verbal. David's praise here, his resolve to praise is a verbal thing. Secondly, it's sincere. He says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." David isn't merely aiming at saying the right things. Praise is more than just verbal, right? You can read the Psalms word for word and not really be praising the Lord, right? It's not the words themselves. It's when the words come out of a heart that is dedicated fully to the Lord. Heart and word must be in alignment. God can see past the words we say to the heart, and he's not fooled by smooth talkers. He's not flattered by insincerity. He desires even the simplest of words from an undivided heart. The praise of children, right? God has ordained praise for himself even from the lips of little children. Your words don't have to be fancy, but they do need to come from a full heart, from a wholehearted love for God. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 was what was no doubt behind what David was saying here, where God bids his people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Thirdly, not only is our praise to be verbal, it's to be sincere, but thirdly, it should be rational. I'm not talking about just a thoughtless emotionalism that isn't grounded in reality in any way. David wasn't unplugging his brain as he praised the Lord, right? We have a rational faith, and our praise can be rational. It needs to be in touch with what we know of the Lord, what we know to be true of him. David says here in the second half of verse 1, he says, "I will recount all your wonderful deeds," recounting, remembering what the Lord has done for you. And I will say here at this point that as Christians, we have some wonderful things to recount, right? Remembering daily what the Lord has done for us at the cross, what God the Father did in giving up his own Son on our behalf should warm our hearts to praise, right? My heart can be so hard sometimes, but when I recount what God has already done for me, when you understand that salvation is given as a gift, it was free, and that it covers all your sin, it warms your heart to worship. It can be rational. And we recount these things to the Lord, not to remind God as if he forgot, but because we forget, right? That's why we remember these things. That's why we recount the wonderful deeds of the Lord. The Lord doesn't forget anything, but we are prone to forget and to complain and to grumble. One commentator notes that worship is not wishful thinking. David's praise is grounded in reality. So our praise is verbal, it's sincere, it's rational. And then lastly, it is emotional. It is emotional. Look at verse 2. He says, I will be glad and exult in you. I will be glad and exult in you. You know, as I said, God has wired us all differently. Some of us are prone to being more emotional. And so when David says this, to be glad and exult, you're all in. You're like, yes, this is what I'm talking about, right? But I know that there are others of you for whom your emotions are missing in action. Maybe you would even describe yourself as insensitive. You just don't feel the things that other people feel. Emotions can be all over the map. We see here that there is that emotional component to worshiping the Lord. There's a rational component to it, and there is an emotional component. It's a both and, right? We are to make ourselves glad in the Lord and to engage our emotions. It's not all about just being rationally correct, right? You can be correct, but be missing the heart. Let's be correct and have our hearts engaged. Engage the whole person in worshiping him. He deserves that. So lastly here, at the end of verse 2, David has talked about this being something that verbally spills out of his mouth, out of a full heart. He's remembering, he's engaging his mind, he's engaging his emotions, he's making himself glad. And then he comes to singing. Remember I said that praise is not merely singing, but it is often expressed in singing. Singing is a gift from the Lord to us. It's a wonderful thing to be able to lift our voices up to him and to be able to praise him in song. It's a gift from him. And God created music. It was his idea. And it is never put to so good of use as when we employ it to worship him, right? You can use music for so many different aims and goals, but when it is employed in worshiping God, it is truly awesome. You know, we have embraced here at OBBC a desire to minister in song with a blended worship style. That means that we have a variety of styles going on up here of music, right? We play some with guitars and keyboards and others with organs or pianos or what have you. We sing some out of the Red Hymn Book, and some of them are brand new. And embracing that blended style is not easy. It's not easy, is it? It's much easier these days to just say, you know what, we're just going to focus on one and forget about any other style. We're just going to do this. But we here have decided to try to do something difficult. We are seeking to blend new and old. We are seeking to blend, different sounds, different preferences together, right? And there's, as a result of that, there's going to be some giving up of preference, right? To not have it all the way that we want it. We prefer one another. We prefer what the other person likes. But the reason I'm bringing this up here this morning is that I really, with all my heart, long for our church to be a church that, regardless of the style, that we are engaged in Psalm 9, 1 and 2 kind of worship. That we, regardless of our preference, that we are seeking to engage our whole selves, heart, mind, will, emotions, everything directed towards praising the Lord who made us and who is supremely worthy. You know, when a congregation of people is resolved to lift up their voices in praise to him, I tell you, it is engaging no matter what the style is. It really is. When you are in a room full of people who are just really praising the Lord, it doesn't matter as much what the style is. I've been places where there is, you know, really amazing music, and it, you know, it's the kind of thing that I just love or whatever. And I look around, and you look around, and nobody's singing. Nobody's singing. Our goal as a church is to be a congregation of people who sing. And if what we are doing is not lifting up your heart to sing, then we need to coax you to come along with us, right? I mean, none of us profess to be professional musicians here, right? We're a small church, and yet we long to lead you in worship, not to perform worship for you, but to lead you in it, right? We want to engage you in it. We want to invite you into it. And so I imagine there are some people here this morning who would say, wow, I really prefer the hymns, and thank God we're still singing hymns. And there are probably some other people here that would say, wow, I really am loving these new songs that we're singing. I wish we could do only new songs. Well, let's not do that, right? Let's embrace this blended style, right? And seek to enjoy one another's music, to seek to appreciate it, to understand it, and to use it to worship. As I said, singing is a serious business of the saints. It's really, you know, maybe you say, I'm not a good singer anymore. I don't, you know, my heart's with you, but I just don't sound good. Look, the scriptures say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? And maybe you don't have the nicest voice. I don't care. I want to hear you sing. And I think the other people here want to hear you sing. We're singing to each other. We're not just, there's a vertical dimension to our worship where we're singing to the Lord, but we're also, there's a horizontal element where we're encouraging one another. You're singing to me and I'm singing to you, reminding one another of the truths contained in the songs. And we're encouraging one another. It's why I would much rather gather with other believers in person and sing together than to listen to something on a CD because you're alone. But when you're in a room full of people and you're joining together to praise the Lord, it's a special thing. And so we want to invite you into that. You know, as I said, singing is not just for those who are good singers. It's not really just for those, it's not just an optional activity for chipper Christians who, you know, walk around whistling and humming all the time, right? You may not be that kind of a person, but let me encourage you that God has given you song as a spiritual strategy for walking in the Spirit. At Ephesians 5 that we read this morning, let's just reread that. If you got your Bibles, flip there. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul speaks of being filled with the Spirit. He says, don't get drunk with wine and enter into debauchery. And rather, he says, be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual strategy for ambushing the evil one. I heard John Piper preach a sermon once called Ambush Satan with a Song. It's true. I mean, you probably don't even have to hear the sermon. You know what it's about. It's true. You sing a song, and it tends to drive away the negative, doubtful temptations of the evil one, doesn't it? It sets your minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8 talks about that. You know, that we're no longer to set our minds on the things of the flesh because those things lead to death, but because we are in Christ and we have the Spirit of God in us, we are to actively be setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, and there's no greater way to do that than to sing songs, especially songs with good words and even scripture in them. sets your mind on the things of the Spirit. You know, I thought of Paul and Silas from Acts chapter 16. If you get a chance later today or even this week, I'd encourage you to read that. Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas, they go to Philippi, and remember this story. Paul's walking around, and there's this girl walking behind him, possessed by a demon, and she's continually saying things, you know, pointing out who he is and these sorts of things, and he puts up with it for a while, and then finally he turns around and he casts the demon out. And as a result of that, the person who was using that girl to make a profit stirred up the whole city against Paul, and before you know it, Paul and Silas, they find themselves before the magistrates, and they're stripped of their clothes, and they're beaten with rods, and then they're cast into prison. And as they're sitting there in this Philippi prison, scriptures say that they began to pray and to sing hymns to God, and that the other prisoners were listening. And do you remember, I don't know if you remember what happens next, but it is nothing short of miraculous. As they're singing and as they're praising God, suddenly the earth shakes, the shackles are loosed, and people come to Christ. The spiritually dead are coming to Christ, right? And that's really just a beautiful picture, I think, of what happens when we praise the Lord, right? It's like we're down in the depths and the dungeons, and yet we lift our hearts in song to the Lord, and the dungeons, the foundations of that dungeon shake, and shackles are released, and the Lord is glorified. It's just a wonderful picture of that. I had a couple other examples from Scripture of this kind of thing. I mean, if you look around, you'll see examples of the saints engaging in praise. I'll just give you one quote. Missionary Mary Schlosser, missionary to China for many, many years, she used to say this: "I sing the doxology and dismiss the devil." I thought that was good. And so let me encourage you as we close. I've spoke of our music ministry here. I just have one point of specific application beyond what you might have already heard. I wanted to let you know that I'm creating a page on our website. And in fact, I put it up on the screen so that you can write it down. I'm creating a page, I don't know if you can read that, obb.church/praise, okay? And what I'm going to do on this website, it is designed to sort of build up a shared book of songs that we sing. Okay, on this page, I'm going to start with just the top 20 praise songs that we sing here, the ones that we kind of sing over and over and over again, you know, throughout the course of the year. And I'm going to link it to videos where you can listen and learn that song, and lyrics that you can read and get to know the words of what you're singing. And then, likewise, for some of you who are maybe not as familiar with hymns, I'm going to be working with Trudy to put up some of the top hymns of the faith from out of this book, right? And together, I'm hoping it'll kind of form like a digital songbook for our church of sort of our best and greatest praise songs that we sing together, right? And we can log on to this. We can load it up on our device, and you can learn those songs, the ones you're not familiar with, and you can be better prepared to praise the Lord when you come here and gather with us. I want to encourage you to do that. Now, I've given you the address, and I haven't fully built the page yet. I'm going to be working on it this week, but just so that you know it's there, and I'm going to be referencing it. And I just think this could be a wonderful thing. It could be a wonderful thing for you. And, you know, if you ever sit down and really read the words of the hymns in this book, this is a treasure trove right here. I mean, the words of those who have worshiped the Lord for generations, I mean, there's just deep riches here. You can almost do your devotions just reading the words out of this book, right? And the same thing is true. Every song that we sing, even if it's a praise song, we want the words to be rich. And if you do some hard work of familiarizing yourself with the songs that we sing, I can guarantee you it's going to bear fruit when you come and gather together with us here on a weekly basis. So I just want to challenge you to do that. And the one other thing that I'm committing to do is for any given Sunday, the songs that you have in your bulletin, I actually plan the praise music 2 weeks out. So I already know what we're singing next week. And I'm also going to post on there what's coming up for next week. So if you say, hey, you know, this crazy young pastor we got keeps singing all these songs, I don't know at all, all right? I'm sorry for that. And I really want you to learn them, right? And so this is an idea that I have for you to learn them. So I'm going to go out there and I'm going to put the music, and I'm going to do this for the hymns too, whenever we get those available. I'm going to put the music out there for the coming week, and you can go on and you can prepare your heart to sing, right? So that when you come and you can pour out your heart to the Lord in a more honest way. And so I hope that's a good tool for you. Well, we're going to continue this next week. I have so much more. That was just my first point, all right? So you got to come back. And I got two more points out of Psalm 9 that we're going to cover. And we're going to continue to talk about praising the Lord. What is praise? And why do we praise? And then lastly, we're going to talk about resolving to praise. So will you bow with me and close our service now with a word of prayer?